teaching in Ephesians, and we're looking at the title is The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, praise God. We're just taking our teaching from chapter 3 of Ephesians, just remind ourselves, verse 8, to me who am less, chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So praise God. These unsearchable riches of Christ, the title of the message, so part two, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we're looking at the relationship between Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now this is one of the most important aspects of our salvation. Perhaps we're so familiar with it that it becomes, we almost take it for granted. But saving revelation, in order to be saved, man needs special revelation. God, even to the unregenerate, even to those who remain unsaved, to the world, God is giving a thing called general revelation, creation, conscience. So a man can look up at the stars of heaven and wonder about who created, how did these things get there? And conscience, why do I feel guilty every time I lie or every time I hate my neighbour? What makes me feel guilty about that? Why would I feel, what's the matter, who created me like this? Why am I like this? So the unregenerate, we'll look later at that thing called general revelation. But the unregenerate have no excuse. We're told in John chapter 1, aren't we, that Jesus is the light, the Logos is the light which lights every man, gives light to every man coming into the world. He himself, Jesus, is the light of every man's conscience. So you, nobody, even if they haven't actually heard the gospel, nobody can say, I didn't know, I was completely ignorant. But such is the nature of man. It's because of sin. Such is the devastating effect of sin on man's mind and heart, morals, ethics, on his conscience. Although he's still, that the divine image is still there, meaning the ability to commune with God, the rational, moral side of man is still there. That divine image has been so badly marred by sin that he needs special revelation, saving or special revelation to get saved. And that it's threefold. The saving revelation that God gives, and we're looking at this, these are the hidden, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which means they have to be revealed to us, and we're going to look at what it starts with. Son, praise God, Spirit and Scripture. These are how God reveals himself, his salvation, his redemption, his kingdom to man, through his Son, by his Spirit, and in Scripture. And yet when we come to Scripture, it takes the Holy Spirit to still work, to illumine our minds, to inspire us. You see, the revelation is the giving of truth to man. So the revelation is here. God has given us that revelation. He has given truth to us. But man in his pride, his blindness, the things that have gone wrong with the mind, still cannot see it. He thinks he does, just because he can read. He thinks he knows it. But it takes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to actually quicken and inspire that person and give us the understanding of that truth. What to do with that truth, how to apply it, how to walk in it. Otherwise man, well, we know what man does with it, don't we? The religious man in his religious pride does nothing but condemn and judge, and he corrupts the truth. Well, the truth can't be corrupted, but man in his corrupt state uses the truth for his own ends. and we know these things. So let's begin to look now, continue where we left off, concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ, how God works this within us. You see, when we come to the Word, when we approach the Word, a good place to start is Psalm 119. We'll just quickly read one verse there. Psalm 119, verse 130, I believe it is. Praise God. The entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. So don't let the devil condemn, well, I've been studying the Word for years and I've there's sin in my life, I've disobeyed. Have I sinned against the light? When the light is in your heart, right, when God's Word enters your heart, it gives light, you'll find yourself walking in it. Praise God. It gives understanding to the simple. If you think you're simple, if you don't understand much, get into God's Word and get the real understanding. Here's another way of looking at it, in also Psalm 119, and verse 18, 119 verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Have we ever sort of thought of praying these prayers, taking a moment before we get into the Word or in approaching the Word and just asking the Lord, open my eyes. I want to see these wonderful things that are in your Word, that are in the law. Instead of trying in our own intellect, our own strength, our own intelligence to understand God's Word. These things are divinely given, they're divinely revealed, divinely inspired. We can't understand, even with the Bible in front of us, we cannot understand God's Word unless the Holy Spirit opens our understanding. And again, I'm going to, by God's grace, prove these things to you from Scripture. The significance of the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, being that they cover every conceivable human experience. They're given to us, almost, I'm not ashamed to say, almost like a prayer book, like a book where we can meditate in. They contain every nuance of what we can experience as a human being, especially as it relates to our relationship to God. Especially the things we go through, the trials, and yes, you might not like this, those are the faith camp, but the fears and the doubt, the struggles that we have at times. Am I believing? Am I in faith? What have I done wrong? Where have I sinned? Will I ever be free of these weaknesses? And the Psalms are, they're meat, they're a great blessing because they come from the heart of a man who experienced it all. He experienced the heights and the depth, and yet he continued in his faith toward God. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it doesn't say that Psalm 119 was written by David, but most of the other Psalms were. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel, but that's another teaching. So, but most of the Psalms were written by David, and so you know what he went through. And yet he was honest about what he was experiencing in his heart, and yet looked, praise God, he always ended up with the faith answer, with God is faithful, my God shall redeem me, my God will deliver me out of this. And it's all about relationship, it's all about how we relate to God, and in particular, how we relate to him through his Word. Now we mentioned just then Son, Spirit, Scripture, as special revelation. Neglect any one of those and you have an imbalanced relationship. You neglect an aspect of your relationship to God. This is all about relationship. You cannot have a relationship to God without the Son. You cannot know the Son except by the Spirit, and you, without the Scripture, you will not know Son or Spirit or any of the things that God is revealing, because he speaks to us through his Word, and Jesus is the living Word. So you can't neglect any aspect of those three if you want a complete relationship with the Lord, praise God. So I know that's basic to most of us, but I want us to begin now opening up Scripture, getting into the Word more deeply so that we see how these things work. Praise God. So we can pray that prayer. Because the thing I want to stress in the word, you'll remember from your studies in Hebrews 3 and 4, that even though they heard the word did not profit them because it was not mixed by faith in those that heard it. It's one thing to say the word comes, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, so all I've got to do is hear the word and I'll get faith. No, faith is that relationship. We open our heart to receive that word. And as we choose to believe what we're hearing, the faith then enables that word, praise God, the life that is in that word begins to live in and through us. And I want to look at this in particular this evening, of God's word giving life. That's why we're asking Psalm 119 and verse 18, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold those wondrous things, that I can see those wondrous things in your word, in your law. God's word is life. It gives life. Jesus said, the word that I speak to you is spirit and is life. That's why we believe. This is a supernatural. It's not religion. It's not man's effort. This is a supernatural gospel. It's a supernatural message. And God's life is his word. His word is God's life. It's the communication of his will, his being, his life to us. That's why we're born again. By the word. You know, think of this a moment. The sinner, dead, alienated from the life that is in God. Alienated through sin from the life that is in Christ. And on choosing to believe the message, God's life imparted to that soul. Bringing life from the dead. The resurrection. Through a word, through a message. God's life is in his word. And it becomes our life, praise God, when we receive it by faith. It's a living, active faith. It's not trying to do, I'm terrified. The prophet says, I've got to obey his voice, and then I'll be his people, and then he'll be my God. Obey, because we know in our hearts, obedience is not within man in his own strength. Dear friends, if we will receive his word of life, that life begins to live and work in our heart, working within us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, direct operation by the Holy Spirit, but through his word. It's his word that gives us that idea. Praise God. Isn't it just like our God to take care of the most important things, like faith and obedience? He is working that within us. It's why? Because it's his life. It's his life now beginning to live itself in and through us. No longer I that live, but Christ. Praise God, and that comes through his word. The seed of his word bearing fruit in our lives. But I want to encourage, dear friends, in John chapter 15, about, you know, we're looking at the inseparable. We're looking at the inseparable relationship between the word in our heart, the work of the Holy Spirit, and who Jesus is. Jesus expects us to know him through his word. But I want to start with this. In John 15, again, familiar scriptures, familiar principles, but God is ever opening our eyes to the deeper understanding of it. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. We're talking, keep focused, the unsearchable riches of Christ. None of this is, you know, don't let the devil condemn with any of this. God is getting ready for a great revelation, great blessing for the overcomers. If we can hear what God is saying. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, which we are, we believe we are in, as Christians, he in us, and listen to what he's saying, my words abide in you. So we're abiding in him, his words abiding in us. You will ask what you desire. The old King James says what you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Here it is. Praise God, the gospel, the full gospel, the whole counsel of God in a nutshell. We're abiding in him. not running around doing our own things, but that's that dwelling, continuing, living, abiding in him, steadfast, abiding in him. And my words, Jesus saying, abide in you. They're living, they're dwelling within you. It's the parable of sower. It's the word deep in the heart. It's not in the head where the enemy can take the seed out. But my words abiding in you, you will ask what you desire. Here's that inseparable relationship between the word in our heart and answers to prayer. We looked last time at trying to get a harvest before the work was done. You can't have a harvest before you've sown the seed. But here we have, that seed has been sown. The word is abiding in us, and we'll ask whatever we want, and it shall be done for you. And rather than apologising for it, or getting that old denominational poverty spirit, we can rejoice because by this, my Father is glorified. It brings him glory. We get the promise, God gets the glory. Why? So that we bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A sign of being a disciple is that fruitfulness, that 100% answer to prayer. The seed of God's word bearing fruit in our hearts and lives by constant answers to prayer. Praise God. And so here comes the big question. Why isn't it happening? Why aren't I seeing it? You see, logic, the first thing logic will tell you is that, well, maybe I'm not abiding in Christ. Maybe the word isn't abiding in my heart. That's the obvious logic, literary conclusion. But friends, is that what God is saying? Has the Holy Spirit shown you that? Or is that your logic? Is that the enemy creeping in? Yea, has God said? Is that really what God is saying? Because the new birth is bigger than anything else we can experience in this life. Is that really what God is saying? That God is so limited that until you are getting manifested answers to prayer, it must be because you're not in him and his word is not in you? Isn't God bigger than that? What is the Lord saying? Well, let's take an Old Testament example. The children of Israel came out of Egypt by Moses, and that they were in sight of the promised land. It was promised them, it was given them. They even saw the fruit of it. The two of the brethren brought out these huge grapes. Huge, the fruit of it, they saw the fruit of it. They could smell the milk and honey. It was there, they could see it. That was the promised land. But why didn't they experience it? Some of them did. In particular, what I'm thinking of now, as they went through the wilderness experience, we know that sad experience, how the bad report of 10 of the spies, but Joshua and Caleb had the promised land in their hearts for 40 years before they entered it. They went through the wilderness with the unbelieving, rebellious Israelites for 40 years with the promised land in their heart by faith. We are going through a wilderness experience. It is in our hearts. We have it. By faith, settle it. You do have these things. They are yours. You are in Christ. He in you. His word is abiding in you. Don't let the devil rob it. Don't let the devil rob you of that. Don't let the devil talk you out of your faith just because the manifestation isn't there yet. We're growing up into it. We've got to go through the wilderness. The wilderness is preparing us for the promised land. Elijah had to suffer 3 years. He had to believe for his provision through the same drought that God was judging Israel for idolatry. Famine is always God's judgment for idolatry, but Elijah wasn't living in a special paradise condition while the rest were suffering. He had to do some believing. The people he ministered to, that widow at Zarephath, gave the last, everything she had, the last drop, and that was going to be their last meal. Her and her son would then starve to death. Man of God come along, you know, the cruse of oil, the oil that didn't run out until the vessels had run out. She paid off a debt, sold the rest, lived off it. Miraculous, supernatural provision. He was at the brook, wasn't he? Fed by the ravens. Again, supernatural, that's unclean. A raven giving its food to somebody? No, that's supernatural. God made supernatural provision for Elijah in a time of famine, when Israel was under judgment, and we are in exactly the same position. We're going through, the world is under judgment. Not much of a famine going on. You think they're being mightily blessed? Physically, yes. Physically, but look at the state of them morally, spiritually. Look at the state of them. They're under judgment. And the body of Christ, we're going through these things. Why are we going under that famine, spiritual famine? Why are we going through the wilderness experience? We're being taught sonship. Yes, I know Scripture says you are now all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, oh yeah, praise God, we're all sons of God by faith in Christ, because that's what the Scripture says. And so the Lord has to say, right, you believe what the Word says, but is sonship in your heart? Do you know what that means? Is the spirit of sonship there? Yes, because I'm crying, Abba Father, by the Spirit. And so what does that mean? What does the very concept of sonship mean? It means we have to grow up. It means we have to be trained to meet the responsibilities of the household. God, a wise Father, is training us to be sons, to be joint heirs with Him. To be heirs of God, joint heirs with Him. That means we have to be trained. We have to be taught the ways of the family. We have to be taught to take responsibility as good stewards of God's blessings. And we're still having to learn that one. We are still having to learn that one, because we can waste, can't we? We can waste it. Because we want what we're not ready for. It is in our hearts, and it is on its way, but we are being trained. This wilderness, this famine, I'll tell you what it's doing. It's exposing the hearts. Why are we having our hearts exposed? You know when Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out? It's not so that we can be made a public laughing stock. The sin finds us out in a time of trial. When we go through that trial, what is in our heart is exposed. Call it what you will, the wilderness, the famine. Why? Because God is preparing us for a greater revelation, a closer walk with Him. We're being prepared for those blessings. We have to grow into it. We've been shown things, and we've tried to run, and we're not ready for it. We're not ready for it yet, friends. Oh, how dare you say that? I've been walking this walk 30 years. How can you tell me I'm not ready for it? The trials I've been through. Well, your very reaction gives it away. Those who said amen are proving they've understood. Those that are getting upset, you've still got some growing up to do. Sorry, but, you know, the reaction gives it away. We're growing up. The Apostle Paul, I don't care what happens to me. I've learnt to be content, whether to be blessed with this prosperity or to suffer need. And he went naked and hungry. And he continued. He didn't say, well, this day of hunger that I've got no food, I'll call that a fast. He was hungry, and then the next day when there was food, the Spirit led him to fast for a couple of days. He suffered great things as the Lord would show him. Why? Because he couldn't care less what he was going through physically. It didn't bother him, it didn't affect him, it didn't touch him, because he was so consumed with the heavenlies and with doing God's will and with seeking the kingdom. The only thing that mattered to him was finishing his course for the glory of God. So caught up in the heavenlies. Praise the living God. We have it, friends. It's within our grasp. It's a confession away. It's a step of faith away. It's a day away, a minute away. We have it. Don't think, I haven't got it and I'm not doing this. God is revealing through the trials. He's preparing the heart. Why are we going through what I'm going through? God is love. Why do I have to suffer like this? From the oldest book in the Bible, which is Job, by the way. Oldest book in the Bible, Job. And then literally speaking from Genesis to Revelation. Why do the righteous suffer? God is preparing for greater blessing ahead, a greater revelation. We've got to pay our dues here, friends. Preparation isn't just reading and studying and praying, as important as all of that is, but it's the trials. God is preparing this end time army through the school of experience. There's no other way to get wisdom. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the still small voice. But boy, does he speak through trials. And are we listening? Are we getting that wonderful message? Of course it hurts. It is grievous. It's real. Pain is pain. Loss is loss. Maybe having to wait is a real thing. We need it now. You know the cry of the child, I want it now. I want it now. Johnny next door's got it. Why can't I have it? I want it now. Friends, we've got to grow up. You have it by faith in Christ. But there's something more important God is dealing with. And he's causing us to grow up into Christ. It's sonship. Now, we're earning our wings. Those eagles, they're fledgling. It's got to learn how the wings work. No good saying I'm an eagle and then you just flop out at the nest and fall to the earth. Got to learn how to use those things. Got to learn how to fly, how to live like an eagle. Praise God. Praise the living God. We're growing up, friends, in Christ. And we're maturing in to these promises. These promises have been given to overcomers. But are we overcoming? One thing's to say, we're sons, we're overcomers. But are we living that overcoming life? Are we ruling and reigning in Christ? The faith that we're given, the spirit by which we rule over our lives, are we ruling over that flesh? Are we learning what it is to walk in the spirit? Not being religious, but if we're walking in the spirit, we're believing God. If we're walking in the spirit, that old cross is doing its work. If we're walking in the spirit, we're learning what discipleship is, what overcoming is. All these things are working, we're yielding, emptying, dying, that Christ may be all in all. Thank you, Jesus. God is doing it. We are abiding. Let's have a look. Praise God, continuing in John chapter 15. Start with verse 13. Beg your pardon, verse 12. John chapter 15, we'll start with verse 12. This is my commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now then he describes what that love is. So he says, I'm not just saying love, but you love as I've loved you. And this is how it is. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So here's the ultimate sacrifice. This is how you know that you love your friends, that you love the Lord. He then says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The implication there is that to be his friends, to obey him, to do whatever he has commanded us, we need to lay our lives down at his feet. If we're living our life independent of him, we'll never consistently, from the heart, obey his commandment. We'll never love one another as he loved us. We'll never fulfill that commandment if our life isn't that living sacrifice laid down for him. And God is working that. God is even working that. And here it is. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, because all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's the unsearchable riches. All things that the Father has shown me all things that he's heard from his Father, he's made known to us. You say, well, I've not heard those secrets. He's talking primarily here the context of the apostles, and through them, revelation, all that the Father has shown Jesus, he's now showing us directly, and again through the apostles that he's going to be raising up. You say, well, I haven't seen or heard these great secrets. I haven't experienced that. Friends, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of Christ that we're going to, we already have, although we haven't yet fully experienced it or grown into it, in that is all the gifts, all the revelation, and all the experiences you and I are ever going to have. Yes, that's true. We'll never have any more of the Spirit. We will never have any more revelation than we are already have now by faith. The point is, we've got to grow into it. We're being prepared like those vessels in Elijah's ministry. We're being emptied, and God is getting ready to pour into each one of us that oil, that revelation, his presence. We're being prepared for it. And soon we are going to be hearing things, seeing things, experiencing things that, wow, where's this come from? We didn't even know existed, but they do. And we have them right now by faith in our heart. If you speak in tongues tonight, God is preparing you for this. Praise God. It's what God is showing us by his Spirit. Look at this in John 16. This is a similar thing. He's then repeating it, John 16. Verse 12 again, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, because he's saying there, he's with them, but soon he's going to be in them, and what a difference that makes. Now, he's now within us through the baptism, but we're still under that training. Not like it was, not like it used to be. We've moved from those pedagogues. Now we're being taught to walk in the Spirit, which is more mature than being told what to do under law all the time. So the Spirit says, I still have many things to say to you, cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Same as Jesus. So here we have Son, Spirit, Scripture. He will show us things to come. He will lead us into all truth. He won't make things up, but he's the true and faithful witness. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate true and faithful witness. He will take what the Father speaks and show to us. Same as Jesus did. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine, declare it to you. Exactly what he said earlier in John 15, verse 15. The Son and the Spirit reveal the Father. The Son and the Spirit reveal God's will. Don't try to know and do God's will in your own intelligence, even a theological intelligence. God, by his Spirit, will reveal. Matthew 11. It's not like, well, why isn't it happening then? Why? He is. If we'll just spend enough time in his presence, sit and learn to grow up, we'll begin to receive it. Matthew 11 and verse 27. So this whole context here is that the Jews have just rejected the Messiah. They've rejected Messiah. They've rejected the kingdom. And he's saying now in verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Oh, if only we could get that deep into our heart. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, we can rejoice this evening because here we have that revelation. The Son, God in his sovereignty, has willed and chosen to reveal to us. Praise the Lord. You say, well, what about the others? Well, that's where you and I come in. We've been called to witness, haven't we? Don't worry, what about the others? See, that's a very clever trick. We don't know we're doing it, but we're playing that trick on ourselves. Never mind what about the others. We're not being selfish in this. When we first receive what God has graciously given, then we can start interceding. Then God will begin to lead us to others that he wants to reveal. You know, God isn't mean. He'll take care of the others. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to understand the purpose for which God has first revealed himself to us. Same as with Paul. He said that in me first he might show a pattern of long suffering to those who would follow after. Praise God. So those others, God will take care of them as long as we are faithful to what he's showing us. We are entering into some great things that God is revealing. But we have to grow up into it. We have to be prepared for it. Praise the Lord. Luke. Wonderful experience in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24. We're going through what we're going through because God is in the process of opening our eyes. Our conscience is at the moment in a process of education. We're being taught what is right, what is lawful, what is sonship. We're being weaned away from the law, and we're learning to walk in the Spirit now. The law is fulfilled in us who walk by faith, but who also walk in the Spirit. The law is fulfilled in us. Psalm 40, isn't it? Verse 6, I believe it is, where, you know, the law is in my heart. The word is in my heart. It's, you know, let's turn there, because this is an actual... This is what growing up is all about. Psalm 40. Praise God. This is how we know we're being matured. Psalm 40, start with verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Right? It's not that... You see, you can't say that blood sacrifice wasn't needed, full stop. There's a balance. We're going to look in a minute at the heart. That sacrifice only had was only effective as long as the attitude of the offerer was right. You can't just, you know, just bring a lamb. Oh, well, God understands I've sinned, but, you know, God knows the heart and here's a lamb. That's never going to work. The whole point is that cost. You had to search out a lamb without blemish. You had to search out the best of his flock, and he had to walk from wherever he was to Jerusalem. He would sell the lamb at the right price, wouldn't he? Take the money, then buy again with that money a worthy sacrifice. So he'd have to lose a couple of days' work. He would walk to Jerusalem or whatever form of transport was available. People he would meet on the way would know that he'd sinned because he's going to offer that sacrifice. Not that they would mock because they're just doing the same thing. But the point I'm trying to make is it was a costly affair. And then the blood would have to be sprinkled. But he's saying, I want to go beyond that. Because every time that sacrifice, that offering is made, it's a reminder of sin. You're only doing that because sin has happened. This is the walk I want from you, he's saying. My ears you have opened. That's what I want from you. Open heart, open ear. Burnt offering, sin offering you did not require. Then I said, but this speaking, this is messianic. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. See, in the book, it's in the word. This is the Messiah here, but it's written in the scroll, in the volume of the scroll, in the book it is written, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will. Why? And your law is within my heart. This is the point. Not trying as an act of the will to do God's will, but from the heart, delight to do his will. Because when we go through a trial, you can't just look up a proof text, what is God saying? It's too late. The point about the word in the heart is that the word in the heart is first, and we meet that trial by faith because the word is already in our heart and we know what to do. And it's just that glorious experience, that grace faith. We're just resting in God, and that shield of faith quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the word, you know, it is written, and we're overcoming because of the word in our heart. And if we're not going through a trial and the word is in our heart, well, we're just walking in the glory of it in obedience. We're in a time of rest and we're just enjoying the Lord's presence, reading that word, enjoying it, the word still being worked in our heart. Can't lose, can we? Because the word is in our heart, and it's with that affection we delight to do his will. And the trial will never last that long. It's never as bad as the devil tries to make out. Oh, praise God. Praise the living God. We're not going to have time, but I was going to say Luke 24. We'll probably need to do that next time. But with those, just as an introduction to that, the point of the whole message, then we'll look further into it. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus expected them to believe in the resurrection from the Old Testament, but they couldn't because their eyes were closed. And he opened their understanding to him. He opened their eyes to the word, and he preached the word beginning at Moses, revealed himself in the scriptures to them. Praise God. He opened it. What a wonderful experience that must have been to have him directly there. But do we not experience that every day? He is with us, in us, by his Spirit. And if our eyes were physically open to see him, he would be there, teaching us, opening our understanding to the word, to see him. It goes right back to what we were saying, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. Praise God, we can ask and receive that as we open this word. It's not theological, it's personal. Theological is truth, but that truth has to be personally applied, and God is doing that. Praise God. We'll look at that more next time. But that's what God has put on my heart. Dear friends, as I said, we'll go into more detail on that. There is more in this. But we must never neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Son through the Word. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son through his Word, because he is the living Word. And that's how the Word lives in and through us. His Word is life, his Word is Spirit, and we will experience the life that is in the Word by the Spirit as we simply open our hearts and believe for that. But, like all things, we have to grow into that. There are some things we're not ready for yet. There are some things that we can't bear now, even though the Spirit dwells within us. Why? Because sin, we haven't yet understood. This is not being negative, accepting, you know, to start with, then we're going to get with a positive. We've not understood the ravages on our minds that sin has made. But now, praise God, that sin has been forgiven, it's been removed, our minds are being renewed. Praise God, we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has now got hold of us, and he's undoing what sin has done. He's undoing what the devil has done. And it can often be painful. Deliverance, you know, casting out a demon, going to the pastor, lay hands and deliver me, is not a substitute for holiness. It's not a substitute for the cross. And it can burn. It can be painful to have the mind renewed. That's why so few are willing to pay the cost. They run from this because it can hurt. It can be a very painful experience for God, for us, for when our Father by his Spirit, through his word, changes and turns and works. That old potter on the, you know, the pot on the wheel, and the potter's got that clay on the wheel, and he's moulding. It can hurt. We're being prepared for revelation that unless our faith, you know, without the blood of Jesus, it would burn us up. But praise God, we're under his blood, we're shielded by him, covered by him, and we're going to receive revelation that would burn others up. And yes, it can hurt. Deliverance, holiness, the perfecting of holiness, learning obedience, can be a painful experience. We often say, Lord, open his eyes, open their eyes. You're asking for trials. You're asking for a trial, but there's no other way. So praise the Lord. As long as we have that wisdom, let's continue in that. Because then as God begins to work that, as he gives us the grace, as the mind is then starting to be renewed, we change the way we think. We allow the Holy Spirit to work the mind of Christ within us. We then get a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to pay that price? It can be painful. In those flames, in those fires, the furnace of affliction, we soon learn what it means to have our minds renewed, given the mind of Christ. If God loves me, why am I going through what I'm going through? Precisely because he does love you. He chastens the sons that he receives. He's preparing your heart to receive him, to receive more of him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. If he chastens you, it's because he loves you. If you're suffering, his hand is on your life because he's about to grant you a great revelation of him and of the unsearchable riches that are in Christ that he wants to give to you. Praise God. Trials, but keep in mind what's going to come at the end of it. A greater revelation, a greater blessing, a closer walk with him. Job experienced it. Moses experienced it 40 years in the wilderness. John the Baptist experienced it. Even our Lord, you know, the Apostle Paul certainly did, the early church. And here we are, the overcomers, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Is it going to be easier for us? Oh, praise God, we are being prepared for great revelation. You've only got to read the book of Revelation to see what the ministry of the overcomers is. You know, so this is time of great rejoicing. It's serious, but look what we're being given. Look what we're being prepared for. The fullness of Christ. Sonship. The consummation of human history. To rule and reign with Christ. Friends, isn't that worth? If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. It's what the word says. You see, the thing about these prosperity teachers, if I can use that word, but let's be civil. The thing about those who teach prosperity, you'll hear, I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a joint heir with Christ. What belongs to him belongs to me. But they don't give the full revelation, because that's in Romans chapter 8. We're joint heirs with Christ, and immediately Paul said that by the Spirit. He said, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. They're not so good at that, are they? They're good with their bank accounts and their Rolls Royces, but they're not so good with the cost. And that's why we're angry. That's why we're upset. That's why haven't we got it now? Because we haven't been properly taught. I'm not saying about Brother Freeman and others, he did teach that. But those others, I'm talking about the others, I'm not talking about, you know, the deeper life, those who teach the deeper life. Freeman emphasised trials. He was spot on, he was hot on trials. The others, they don't teach trials and testing and humility, brokenness, nothingness, crushed, licking the dust at the feet of Jesus before he raises us up. They're deceiving the people. They have a false expectation. It's a false promise, because it's only half the truth. If you're going to preach it all. Joint heirs with Christ, but we're going to pay a price. If we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. And then, when we go through the trials, that anger won't be there, will it? Because we knew it was going to happen. That frustration won't be there, will it? Because we knew that the delays, the wilderness, the famine, are part of the walk. Part of the preparation for a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do people get angry? Well, throwing the rattle out of the pram because they can't get their own way. That's why. Why do people get angry? Because they need to grow up. Yes, Lord, I am listening. He is causing us to grow up, to mature, stop being such huge babies, and walk in the provision daily that God has given. Whether we experience it fully now or whether we have to wait, we don't care. Why? Because we have learned to be content in whatsoever situation I find myself therewith, to be content. Why? Because I know I am in God's perfect will, revealed by the Spirit. All I care about is my relationship to Jesus. I've got that close, abiding, consistent, deep walk and relationship, love and trust and truth with Jesus. That's all that matters to me. Does anything else matter to you? Well, that could be an idol, couldn't it? So praise God. Oh, brethren, do we know what we're about to receive? Do we know what God is about to bless us with? Oh, praise God. God bless you, brethren.
And Jesus is